We're going to be in Matthew 5 today. We've been in Matthew 5 for the last few weeks, and today we'll bring Matthew 5 to a close. And it's a great, great passage. It's just part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so far in Matthew 5, we have the Beatitudes, just beautiful passages that just shows just the expectations of God and the strength of the believer that is looking towards God and the strength that he provides and the work that he does through our lives. And we looked at discipleship and specifically with being a light to the world and the salt of the earth. And then Jesus in verse 17, he begins to talk about the law that, hey, I've not come to get rid of the law. I've come to fulfill it. And then if you're ever here with us on a business meeting, and also in our leadership meetings, we do what's called rumor busters, and where you can ask anything about anything, unless it's about something private about somebody, of course. And here Jesus is saying, he started all this out with, hey, you've heard it said, but let me tell you what's written, and let's get back on track with this. And so he's re-explaining, reteaching what the God's intent with the law, and he's even extending it to say, hey, this is what it really means, and this is how it needs to be applied in your life. So today we're going to be in Matthew 5. We're going to look at verses 43 through 48. And before we get there, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, thank you just so far for this morning, just to be gathered with your people. And Lord, just to look at your truths of who you are and your love for us and what you've done. And Lord, Lord, what you're doing. And Lord, what's coming. And I'm just thankful. We're thankful. And Lord, I pray that as we open up your word and as we read, Father, your word says that it will not return void. And we pray that would be the case this morning. Lord, that we know that we've come, and hopefully we've come just seeking you in some way. And I pray that we would all leave with something, Lord, that would lead us and guide us to in this, wherever we may be in our journey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers and what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. To be perfect. That's the expectation that when we leave here today, we will all be perfect. And that really is not the objective for the day, but that we would take one more step towards it. And I couldn't resist that. So here, as you're following along with the outline today, we see first we're going to look at what is God's intent? What does he really mean in this? And we see Jesus opens up here with, you have heard that it was said. You've heard what it's been said versus what is written. And Jesus has been doing this the whole time, and because over time, traditions form, preferences form. That hey, here is the word, but this is our reality, and this is how we feel, and then we begin to change things. And things that really don't matter a whole lot to God, or things that maybe they do and they're sinful, but because of our preferences, they get shaped to where they become more of a law than what God ever intended it to be. And where we can be guilty of sometimes holding on to biblical sound bites and being ignorant of the whole truth. Friend, if we rely on biblical sound bites, they can leave us in a very empty and scary place sometimes. But here, so you have heard, but it is written, and let's look at some scriptures. I have them all on the board here. We're going to go to the Old Testament for just a minute, and I got several passages that I'm going to look at. If you're good at Bible drill, come on with me. If you're not, write it down so you can look at it later. It's going to be on the board. I'm not good at Bible drill, so I've marked it. But first, we're going to look at Leviticus, and this is a very similar sermon to what we looked at last week with the motivation behind it and what God was teaching, but it's very, very different and even extends it beyond what we looked at last week. But Leviticus 19, 17, and 18, we looked at this last week too. Again, this is Jesus saying, hey, you've heard it said. This is what it's developed into, but let me remind you of what it means. In Leviticus 19, 17, and 18, it says, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Then we look over at Exodus. That means we're going to go back a little bit further. Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. It says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him, and you shall surely release it with him. Now that one, how does that transition into today's time? You know, have you ever lost your ox or lost your donkey? And now that we have lost our cows. You know, we have a little hobby farm up there, and we have lost our cows before, and it's 3 days, but somebody took them in and returned them. Wasn't our enemy. But here it's saying, hey, if you see your enemy in trouble, supposed to take care of him. This is Old Testament in the midst of the law where God is saying, hey, take care of your enemy. Take care of all people. And then we move to Proverbs, going back towards the New Testament, right, where we'll be for the rest of the day. But we see or the rest of the morning. I scared some of you. Proverbs 25 and verse 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So we see that this Jesus is coming against us. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But he's saying, hey, that is nowhere the intent of God. And friend, there is nowhere that we can look in this scripture and look upon God's nature and learn hatred. There's not. You say, well, God hates divorce. God hates it. Yeah, he hates those sin. He hates those things that are opposite of who he is. But nowhere do we see that God hates people or teaches us to do the same. We see the opposite of that. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not just a few people, but loved the world. We see in 1 Timothy 2:4, where God desires all men to come to salvation. This tradition over time had been added in and said it's okay to do these things. That's God's intent. We're supposed to be kind to all people, for he has been kind to all people, and he has offered his love to people. The reality, though, is that we were enemies of God sometimes. I mean, think about the enemy that you have, and the reality is we were enemies of God at one point. And look at Romans 5. And I do. I mean, I'm flipping to just several verses because they're good. And we have come to hear from God's word. Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. Listen to this. Listen to the love of God in this, because this is what's standing out. This is what we should be hearing. This is how we should be living. But what Christ is pointing out. But it's written here in Romans 5, verse 8 through 10. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Listen to this. For while we were enemies, wow, because of our sin, we were reconciled to God. Because we were awesome? No. Through the death of his son and much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The reality, all of us were in a place of condemnation at some point in our life. And because of God's effective calling, because of his love, because of his grace, he opened up our eyes and our heart to where we realize that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and we have become children of God as a result. While we're enemies, Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22 says, "And although you are formerly alienated and hostile in mind." Oh, imagine that. Some of you, some of us, all of us, were alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Oh, his love. Even when we're enemies before the Lord, his love reached in and saved our souls. And think about it, in the midst of it, I mean, think about all these people that we think are our enemies today. Oh, one day, or there was a time that we were like them. Very possibly today we are still like them. Look at the real enemy. That's what we're going to look at next, is real enemy among men. We know in Ephesians 6 there are forces of darkness. It says, hey, stop fighting with the flesh, stop fighting with people, because really it's the forces of darkness that's in the midst of this. And so if you begin to get a perspective of really what's going on, then you get your eyes off the people that you don't like and you begin to start praying against the enemy that is coming against them. But look at this, church. This might sting. And I'm not meaning to sting, but this is the truth. In James 4, verse 4, he's saying, hey, you guys are, you're envious and selfish and you don't have what you want because you're focused on the wrong thing. And here, and this is a letter written to the church. It says, you adulteresses, that hurts. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made dwell in us. Now I went a little bit past that, but here it's this friend with the world is not talking about people. It's not talking about your neighbor or your cousin or your brother or your mom or dad or whoever, your spouse or whoever is not a follower of Christ. What he's talking about here is people who proclaim to be followers of Christ, people who are proclaimed to be the church, but they partake in the sinful things of the world. We have a higher calling. There is a standard that we have. Yes, he's full of grace. Yes, he is full of love, but he is also a holy God and is a pure God, and he expects us to live in such a way that, as we see here, leads to perfection. Oh, that's tough, but the real enemy among us is the spiritual realm, the devil, and if you keep reading this passage in James 4, it'll tell us to submit to God, resist the devil, and to come to a place where we're drawing near to him. But the real enemy is the supernatural Satan that comes against us and the demonic forces. But then the other enemy that we find in Scripture are those who proclaim to know Jesus Christ and yet do not live like it. That's what we find in Scripture. That is what is true. The enemy is among those who would be hypocrites. Adulteresses. What a word. Oh, again, it's we know better. We know better. Jesus says, hey, I've come to bring salvation, not condemnation. And this is in John 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, the world's condemned, but I've come to bring salvation. Condemnation is already here, but he has saved us from our sins. We have been pulled out of that, Other people have not yet. And we know better. Therefore, we find in Scripture and in Hebrews 10 and in other passages in Hebrews where we have no excuse. We know better. And when we know better and we have seen the Holy Spirit and we've come to the place of truth, but we willfully sin, oh man, we're in danger of blasphemy. It's not a good place to be. Oh, we know better. Again, the world doesn't, but yet don't we want to battle with the world that we would rather than love and pray? Again, this passage says to submit to God, resist the devil, and draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. Oh, we see the enemy. Oh, it's not us. We see God's example. We see God's intent. We see the real enemy among us. And then we see Christ's instruction. What is it? What does he tell us? And going back to Matthew, and he tells us to that you have heard what it said. And he says, "But I say to you," in verse 44, he says, "Love your enemies. Love your enemies." Oh, this loving your enemy, isn't that tough? I mean, think about somebody that you would think of your enemy, or who is your enemy. That's a tough thing to do, but this love, let's look at love for a minute. We're familiar with this. There's several different types of loves that we find that is true in this language. The first is eros, and eros is that passionate, that attraction love, that attractive love that we have between spouses. Then there's the storge love. Oh, this is the natural affection that you would have between like a parent and a child, the storge love. Then there's the phileo love, a brotherly love of friendship. That's a strong love. Like I just got to share the story because your family, this is cool. Yesterday in the middle of the woods, I mean, literally, we're in the middle of the woods in the place where nobody would find us. We were a place where I was thinking, should I have brought my pistol just in case? I mean, it's like one of my best friends just drives up in the middle of the woods. Hadn't seen him since July. And it just drives up in the middle. And then we embraced, because there's that phileo love, that brotherly love, that friendship love that is strong. That's just a cool thing that happened yesterday. But then there's the agape love, and that's what he's talking about here, the agape love. And so often do we want to be passionate about a friend or about an enemy? Absolutely not. But this agape love, it is a choice. It is a sacrificial type of love. It is that which is of the mind, is that can be reasoned, where we go and we read the word of God and we look at this person and say, God, your word says this. Lord, I feel this, but your word says this. Therefore, God, I'm going to be obedient in this. And I'm going to love my enemy. And when we come to that place of being obedient, friend, it's worship. It's worship. Worship isn't just sitting here singing songs and raising our hands before the Lord, but worship is when we actually go and we live the things that we hear and the things that we sing about, the things that we say and the things that we stand for. But this agape love, it works for the good of others, even when they don't deserve it. I mean, think about yourself. Think about what God saved you from. I mean, think about the people that we would maybe call our enemy today. And the reality is that we are much like them in many ways. But this is a love, talking about the agape love for the enemy, is one that's got to be willed. It's got to be deliberate. It's got to be deliberate. Lord, your word says this, so therefore I do this. It's not natural. It's not like an attraction like I would have for my wife. It's not like one that I would have for my children. It's not like one that I would have for a friend. This is somebody, hey, I don't like it, but because Jesus says I need to love you, I'm going to love you. Don't tell them that, though. Maybe you got to. I don't know. Maybe you got to. Oh, again, it's not based on emotion, but obedience, which makes it worshipful. Look in 45, in the second part of verse 45. It says, for he, talking about God, for God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I mean, what does that mean? That means he loves everyone. God loves everyone. And as we've already seen in John 3:16, God so loved the world. He desires all men to come to the place of salvation. But look at what he says next in verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Tax collectors is a bad word in Scripture. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? But isn't the reality of 46 and 47 look a lot more like the church than the other verses before it? I mean, don't we have a tendency to really love those who love us and those who are easy to love, whether they're family or whatever? I mean, that's the reality, but Jesus is challenging this. They're saying, hey, there's people who don't deserve love, people who are hard to love, people you would call enemies, and he's telling us to, hey, love those people. Oh, 1 Corinthians 13, and you probably I'm sure there's somebody in here that's used that in their wedding, and, you know, talking about an eros type of love, but really it's an agape type of love. And essentially, we won't look at 1 Corinthians 13, but essentially it says, hey, you can be awesome in everything you do, but without this agape type of love, you have nothing. You're nothing. And this, again, this not this love that says, woo, this love that says, I don't want to. I don't want to love like this. So what do we do then? Well, what do we see next in Scripture? Back, he says, hey, love your enemy. And then he says, and pray for those who persecute you. So pray for them. Pray for the enemy. Pray for those who come against you. Oh, do you know what prayer does? It begins to change your focus. I tell you, I probably tell you too much about myself when it comes to things like this, and you're thinking, maybe he isn't, well, never mind. But getting into these things, just praying everything before God, just pouring it out before God. God, I feel like this. God, I feel like that. God, you know this. You know that. You know what he did. You know what she has done. You know how they don't deserve it. You know this. You know that. And then you start getting done with it, and he's like, brings these things to your mind. Sounds like you. Sounds like you. Sounds like you. But I love you. But my word says this and that. And then by the time you get done with that, you're like, oh, God, I lift them up to you. I pray for them. May they come to know your grace in the way that I've come to know your grace. Oh, we got to pray for them. It begins to change our focus, and we begin to realize that without the grace of God, we are no different than our enemy. We aren't. Even those people who are persecuting you, we are no different. They don't know better. We have the Spirit of God that lives in us if we've come to the place where we are truly saved. It's not just a head knowledge, but we have really come to a place of relationship with God. Then we have the Holy Spirit in us. And what is one of the Holy Spirit's roles we find in Scripture? To bring conviction of sin. Our eyes have been opened to the reality of life and death, and we cannot hold the world to the same standard. We can't. We can hold the church to that standard, and we should, and we will. But here the world, when we begin to understand where they really are and that we used to be the same, oh, it brings that love of God, that love of the Holy Spirit that leads us to pray for them. Oh, who's our enemy today? I should have, if this was a classroom, I'd say, draw a picture of your enemy. Write some lists of who your enemy is. And maybe I should have done that. That would have been good. Are they the liberals? The abortionists, the adulterous, the atheists, is it the homosexuals? Friend, no, it's not. That's not the enemy that we have. These are the people that need our love and prayers more than anybody. They're not our enemy. They're our mission to go. That's what Jesus Christ has saved us from. If we look in Scripture, it lists these things like this and more than this, and says, hey, and even were some of you. Then it has a but. But Jesus Christ came into your life and called you to a place of salvation. The enemy is Satan. the enemy, and he's doing everything to oppress people to do his will. And so when we look at people, we got to get beyond the person and we got to see the reality of the battle that they're in and that they're captives to sin. And then we begin to say, oh, Lord, will you release them? Lord, save them. Lord, love through me. Give me an opportunity to love and serve in such a way that they can see your love and maybe change their life. The real enemy is a church that proclaims the love of God but then doesn't pass it on. That's the real enemy. Oh, may it not be of us. The next we see in here in verse 45, it speaks about our reward. Our reward. It says, so that you may, and backing up, it says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Again, that is children. Children of God, and you know, we to come into this place, we need salvation and redemption for any of this to be possible, for us to enjoy this reward, just loving somebody. I mean, there are people, it says, hey, even the tax collectors and the Gentiles, they can be nice, but it's talking about here people who have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and loving with that agape love. Remember back in verse 9, you know, a couple weeks ago, we were looking at the peacemakers. And we looked at what it took to be a peacemaker. A peacemaker isn't somebody that is weak and passive and stuff like that. A peacemaker is somebody who is strong to do what's right, even when it's hard to do what's right. It's somebody who is strong to love, even when there shouldn't be love. Somebody who is strong to sacrifice when nobody else wants to sacrifice. It's somebody who is strong to confront those who are bringing division. Again, not passive. These types of people, this kind of love, this type of strength that can only come through the Holy Spirit leads us to become children of God. We say, well, can we be children of God if we don't do those things? Well, that might be another sermon. Logically, it would say we may not be children of God. Again, we've been called to be perfect. It's not easy. This isn't an easy sermon. It's not none of these have been over these last few weeks. None of them have been. But in verse 48, we see next that we've been called to be perfect. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Man, that's our high expectation. Our high expectation. Man, what an expectation to be perfect. And you'll hear it too. Boy, you mess up in the workplace, you mess up somewhere. I will not put an ichthus or a bumper sticker about Christianity or anything on the back of my car, because as soon as I cut somebody off on accident, man, they're going to be mad at Jesus. I don't want anybody mad at Jesus because of me, because Christians are supposed to be perfect, right? Guess what? This word doesn't mean what we're thinking. This word means complete. And when you look at it in the original language and you begin to see it, it is to be made complete with the idea of a purpose, of a goal in mind, that it's a journey. It's a journey of life that we through what God has done, that and it's often through stages. We've talked about before, our life and our sanctification might sometimes look like the stock market. We have good seasons. We have seasons that might be like this. We have some seasons like, oh, Lord, help us. Then we have other seasons of like, woohoo, revival. Yeah. But this journey, this being perfect, is talking about this journey as we go through the stages of sanctification with an end in mind, that and a goal of being more like Jesus Christ. Friend, we can't become more like Jesus Christ by harboring hate in our heart. We can't. We can't. And this then going on, it says in that passage, it says, be perfect, verse 48, it says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, what are we talking about this here? This is, again, going back to what I just said, the image of Christ. So we have the Spirit of Christ, also the Holy Spirit. This is what he's talking about. We have the Holy Spirit in us, that we have become temples of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can lead us, can guide us, is our advocate. He convicts us of sin. He leads us. He anoints us. He gives us a spiritual gift, a way to serve. There is something different in us, and it is not just a self-help choice. It is a supernatural anointing and filling of the Spirit of God in us that leads us through this life that takes us through stage, through stage, through stage. Well, what if I tend to kind of get away? Well, he brings us back in. Who's ever been away and been brought back in before? I mean, for real. He brings us in, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's not us just saying, you know, today I think I'm going to do something different. No, it's the Holy Spirit saying, come back to me. Come back to me. Draw near to me. Draw to me. Seek me with everything, with all that you have. Oh, we have received God's love and mercy and salvation, and it is to be passed on through us. We find in 1 John 4 that the closest to people get to seeing God is his love through us. I mean, we can't see him. He's invisible, but they see him through our love. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. My question today for you is, who's your enemy? Who's your enemy? For some of us, could it be ourself? I mean, think about that. Some of you might be thinking, that's kind of weird, but really, that's a thing. What we find is the great commandment, love your neighbor as your what? Self. And I'm not talking about an arrogant love. I'm not talking about a selfish love. Like, I've got to be first. But we see here, there's a love for ourself that is healthy. Husbands, love your wives as you what? Love yourself. That's Ephesians 5. We find that. It's 20-something. We find that. For whatever reason, whatever happened in your childhood, whatever happened in your life, whatever mistake you made, do you continue to beat yourself up? Tell you, friend, if you've come to a place where God has forgiven you for something, oh, forgive yourself. You got to forgive yourself. You got to move on. Oh, so sometimes our own worst enemy is ourself. What about your spouse? Oh, pastor, why would you say our spouse? Well, friends, to change society, you got to change the church. To change the church, you change the family. Change the family, change the marriage. Change the marriage, you change either the husband or the wife. And the reality, we know that half of marriages result in divorce. Where that eros type of love, it begins to fade, and we got to begin to implement the agape, but we don't. And then next thing you know, it's weird that you have those that you're so in love and they were married, and all of a sudden they hate each other. Friend, is your spouse your enemy? Who else could be our enemy today? Maybe family, parents, siblings, people at work. Oh, what's your enemy? Oh, we got to come to a place of forgiveness. We got to come to a place of love. And that's going to require prayer. For some of us, before we can love our enemy, we have to pray for our enemy. Lord, help us in these things. Oh, what is holding you back from moving into the next stage of perfection? Big idea today. Perfect living is the journey of living and loving like Jesus lives and loves us. Friend, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. We never arrive. We never arrive. We never just get there and we're done. And we get to sit on the back pew. I'm not talking bad about the people on the back pew. I did not. You know what I mean. We check out. We never arrive until we get to that place that I just read about from Revelations, where we're in heaven before God. And again, we receive redemption. Then we go through sanctification, which is this journey of living and loving like Jesus lives and loves us. And then there's that day that we pass away and we go into heaven. And then we get glorification. That's the day we're truly perfect. Oh, but being perfect as he is perfect, it's a journey of seeking him, of seeking him, of seeking him in his word, in prayer, each and every day. Do you know that Jesus prays for you? We find that Romans 8, verse 34, that Jesus intercedes on our behalf. Look a few verses before that, in 26 and 27, we see that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf for things that we can't even understand because he knows the mind of God and he prays for us. Again, perfect living. Friend, perfect living is impossible without salvation. If all this has been, you just feel something pulling. I may have said something that a lot of us, I think we do have a head knowledge. Oh, we know Jesus is Lord. Friends, we read in James, if we go back there, that even the demons believe that Jesus is Lord and they shudder. Friend, when we go back and look at James 4, if we know that Jesus is Lord, but we're living in a total different way, it says you're an enemy of God. Friend, if you come to a place, this perfect living that Jesus is talking about in this passage, it is impossible without salvation. If you have yet to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about the history of Scripture and the New Testament. I'm talking about to where, good morning, Lord. He's in your life each and every day. You may need to look into that. Maybe you've been away for a while. We've talked about sometimes we get off track. Maybe today is a day to make a recommitment to him. Friend, we can't. This perfect living, it's impossible if we're not a people who are in the Word of God. Again, with these biblical sound bites, we just live from sound bite to sound bite. And that was the problem with these people here. They had heard something and they've made it into something that it wasn't. And Jesus had to correct it here. Is that true of us? What about we cannot, this perfect living, this journey is not possible if we just are not a people that are in daily communion with God through prayer. Or are you a people of prayer? When's the last time you've prayed? May it be many times every single day.